is the Scripture-Driven Church Broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture-Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. Now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
Today in the Evangelical Church, one group is teaching that you have to become a member of the Jewish covenant in order to be saved. Another group teaches that the New Testament church must keep the Old Testament feast days. Another group says there will be a reinstitution of the Old Testament sacrificial system when Christ comes again. Are any of these teachings correct? What does the Bible say about these things? Stay tuned to find out as we continue our study on the issue of legalism in Colossians chapter 2. Heavenly Father, many people are bringing false doctrines into the church today, and many people are being confused and deceived. I pray that you will, by the instruction of your word and the illumination of your Holy Spirit, give us discernment to know the difference between truth and error, and to hold firm to that which is true according to the authority of your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, let me call your attention once again to the inspired words of the Apostle Paul, which we find in Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Paul says that in him, that is, in Jesus Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, that is, in the cross of Christ. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. In our previous messages on this passage, we've seen that the Apostle Paul's theme is a warning against the danger of legalism for the Christian as an individual and for the church as a body. We've seen that in Scripture we find that there are two kinds of legalism, and the Bible condemns both of them. First of all, the Bible condemns legalism regarding salvation. The Word of God mandates a zero-tolerance policy toward anyone or anything that would add any kind of law-keeping to the finished work of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners. And secondly, the Bible condemns legalism regarding sanctification. Once again, the Word of God mandates a zero-tolerance policy toward anyone or anything that would introduce an extra-biblical set of man-made rules and regulations for Christians to live by after we're saved. Our standard of holiness is the Word of God alone. We've also seen that these two kinds of legalism manifest themselves in two different ways. And this was true in the time of the Colossian church, and it's also true in the church of the 21st century. First, there are those who want to bring back aspects of the Jewish ceremonial or civil law into the church. Some of these people insist that you need to keep all or part of the Jewish law in order to be saved, or in some cases in order to be sanctified, or some would say that you need to keep aspects of the Jewish law for both salvation and sanctification. And secondly, there are those who want to set up some contemporary man-made set of rules and regulations, and they want to tell you that you need to abide by these man-made rules in order to be saved or sanctified or both. We've also seen that there are three parts of the law of God in the Old Testament. There is, first of all, the moral law of God, which is for all time and is still in force. There was, secondly, the civil law of Israel, which ceased to be operative when Israel ceased to exist as a theocratic nation in 70 AD. And thirdly, there was the ceremonial law, including circumcision and the sacrificial system, which prefigured the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ceremonial system was abolished when Christ came and fulfilled it all. And we said that we need to have all of these things in mind. We need to have an understanding of the categories of legalism. We need to have an understanding of the categories of God's law. And we need to have an understanding of the fact that the Jewish civil and ceremonial law are no longer in force. We need to have these things in mind so that we can honestly and accurately survey the position of the evangelical church in our time when it comes to the issue of legalism. And so we've begun to identify major movements that are exerting a legalistic influence on the church today. And as we take up each one, we're seeing how we are to answer these various legalists from the Word of God. We began this survey in our last message, and we began by taking up the groups and movements in our time that are trying to bring back elements of the Jewish law into the Church of Jesus Christ. Last time we began with the movement called Messianic Judaism, and I want to say a few more words about that movement before we move on. In our last message, I gave you an overview of the core beliefs of Messianic Judaism. I said that most Messianic Jews embrace what is called one law theology. The main teaching of one law theology is that both Jews and Gentiles are required to observe the entirety of the Old Testament law. Messianic Jews define sin as any violation of any part of the first five books of the Old Testament. And they insist, wrongly insist, that this is what the New Testament teaches. I mentioned that this teaching has some very destructive consequences. Many Messianic Jews teach, for example, that a Gentile believer in Christ must be circumcised in order to be a member of the covenant. They also observe the Old Testament Jewish feast days. They hold their worship services on Friday evenings or Saturday mornings rather than on Sunday, the New Testament Lord's Day. And in their teachings, they avoid the use of the term the cross because they consider it to be a Gentile term. And they emphasize the use of Hebrew terminology in their teachings. Now, some of you may be wondering, do all Messianic Jews believe these things? The answer to that question is that yes, 80 to 90% of Messianic Jews hold these positions. There are differences among them beyond this core set of beliefs, but the vast majority of Messianic Jews hold to these core teachings that deny the one true gospel. Now, some evangelicals have adopted the position that any criticism of Messianic Judaism is somehow anti-Semitic. Let me answer that charge by saying this. There is nothing anti-Semitic about honest biblical criticism of any theology that seeks to bring elements of the Jewish law back into the Christian faith. And this certainly applies to an honest and biblical evaluation of the theology of Messianic Judaism. Anything that brings the Old Testament Jewish system back into the Christian faith is a denial of the gospel. Furthermore, let me say two other things that are very important in any biblical discussion of Israel. First, I believe God's promise to Abraham. God said this in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. He said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Now, there are two different Hebrew words for curse in that passage. Literally, God is saying this, I will bring down a curse upon anyone who calls you despicable. Dear friends, we as Christians many centuries later must believe this promise to Abraham. And furthermore, we must keep in mind that this promise of God to Abraham has two aspects. There's both a physical aspect and a spiritual aspect to God's promise. When God made his covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, God promised Abraham a physical seed, the nation of Israel. They will go into captivity in Egypt, God said, but afterward I will bring them into this promised land with great possessions. But God also promised Abraham, as we understand from the New Testament, a spiritual seed. And this spiritual seed is the elect of God in Christ, those who are saved, both Jew and Gentile. In Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 6, the Apostle Paul says this, "For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed." And in that same chapter later on, Paul says that God did this so that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And Paul says this to the Galatian believers, Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." And notice, "if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so we take note of God's promise to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." That promise applies to both the physical seed of Abraham, the ethnic nation of Israel, and to the spiritual seed of Abraham, the eternal people of God in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, in all ages. This is an unending promise to the seed of Abraham. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about Abraham's spiritual seed, the elect of God, or Abraham's physical seed, the Jews as a nation. We have no right to curse either one. But Messianic Judaism is not authentic Christianity. It is another gospel. And Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 tell us that God himself has placed the spokesman for such a false teaching under his curse. We did not bring down that curse upon them. God has done it. And we must hear and we must heed such a pronouncement from God with fear. Secondly, let me say this. God is not finished with Israel. We don't have time in this series of messages to go into this in detail. But a careful and honest look at Romans chapters 9 through 11 tells us that there will be a future turning of all Israel as a people, as a nation, to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, that this will occur after the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In the eternal plan of God, both the fullness of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Jews will come to faith in Christ. God the Father has given a people to his Son, and he will not lose any of them, Jew or Gentile. Christians today, both Jew and Gentile alike, should be looking forward to that future ingathering of Israel. But the legalistic way of Messianic Judaism is not the way in which that future ingathering is going to occur. That future ingathering will be in the same manner that Peter talked about in Acts chapter 15, as we saw in our last message. Peter said that God, who knows the heart, will give the Holy Spirit to both Jew and Gentile alike, purifying their hearts by grace through faith in Christ, apart from the bondage of the law. And so on that note, I want to leave the subject of Messianic Judaism and move on to briefly consider two other groups that want to put Christians back under some aspects of the Jewish law, either in the present time or in the future. Let me now turn to another group that has gained a popular following in recent years. These people mingle a combination of some elements of Messianic Judaism and some elements of dispensationalism. And the result is that they're insisting that the evangelical church must reintroduce the observance of some of the Jewish feast days, including the Day of Atonement. They say that this is something that is necessary for the church to do in anticipation of the second coming of Christ. One of the groups that is advocating this false teaching is called El Shaddai Ministries, and they've produced a video series to spread this false teaching and they've received a lot of publicity on the internet and elsewhere. This group teaches that Christians should keep the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They teach that parts of the Jewish ceremonial law are not yet fulfilled. The false teachers who are associated with this heresy call these observances of the Old Testament feasts by both Jews and Christians dress rehearsals for the second coming of Christ. And this group also claims to know the day and the hour of Christ's coming, when the Lord Himself told us that no man knows the day nor the hour. Let me tell you, dear friends, that this teaching is absolutely wrong. Anyone who teaches a return to any aspect of the Old Covenant, as the Bible tells us, trampled the Son of God underfoot and insulted the Spirit of grace. All aspects of the ceremonial law, including the feasts, pointed to the first coming of Christ, and they were fulfilled in the first coming of Christ. The ceremonial law was temporary. All of it prefigured the person and work of Christ in the redemption of sinners. And as we read in our passage here in Colossians chapter 2, this included the feast days. Notice what the Apostle Paul says, verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or, notice, regarding a festival, that is, a feast day, or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance, the fulfillment, is of Christ. The ceremonial law was completely fulfilled by and in Christ, and this was signified by the rending of the veil of the temple at Christ's death, as we read in Matthew 27:51. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says this, beginning at verse 26, If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, that is, if we return to the ceremonial law, which is completely done away with in Christ, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law, the Old Covenant, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the new covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? On this authority, dear friends, Bible-believing Christians must reject any teaching that places believers, Jew or Gentile, under any aspect of the Old Testament ceremonial law, even the feast days. Dear friends, don't be caught up in this legalistic heresy. Let me now turn to another teaching that introduces legalism by way of the Jewish ceremonial system. In this case, it is something that is said to be in the future. The vast majority of dispensationalists teach that during the millennial reign of Christ on earth, there will be a reintroduction of the Old Testament sacrificial system as part of a renewed system of temple worship. Now let me explain why this cannot be the case according to Scripture. This is a subject to which we could devote an entire series of messages, and perhaps at some future time we will do that. But for now, let me simply say this. As we read the book of Ezekiel, beginning in chapter 40, we find a prophecy in which Ezekiel is given a detailed vision of a temple. Now, there are various interpretations of this prophecy, and it's not my purpose in this message to go into all of those possible interpretations. But dear friends, regardless of your position on eschatology, you must always remember one thing as you look at Old Testament prophecy. You must remember that the New Testament is God the Holy Spirit's commentary on the Old Testament. And in the book of Acts, and in Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and especially in the book of Hebrews, we find one central fact. All of the Old Testament ceremonial system was done away forever in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no turning back to it. Not now, not ever. As we read here in Colossians 2:14, God has nailed it to the cross of Christ. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 says that the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, and verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with food and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. And in chapter 8, verse 13, the writer to the Hebrews says that the Lord Jesus Christ, by establishing the new covenant, has made the first covenant obsolete. And so we must view the prophetic vision of a temple in Ezekiel with this clearly in mind. What does that mean? It means simply this. Any reading and interpretation of Old Testament prophecy or of the book of Revelation that sees a reintroduction of the Old Testament sacrificial system is a plain denial of New Testament teaching. It's a plain denial of the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. To envision a coming kingdom as dispensationalism does, in which that ceremonial sacrificial system is reinstituted, is to envision a future introduction of legalism into the Christian faith. And on the authority of Scripture, we cannot call that anything less than trampling the Son of God underfoot and insulting the Spirit of grace. Well, dear friends, as we move along in our survey of legalistic teachings in the 21st century church, this leaves us with two groups or movements yet to consider. And these also are both seeking to bring aspects of the old Jewish law into the church in our day. One of these is the ceremonialist movement within the Reformed Church, those who are reintroducing elements of the temple worship in their church services today. The other is the Christian Reconstructionist movement, which seeks to reintroduce the Jewish civil law into the church and society in our time. So in our next message, the Lord willing, we'll examine both of these legalistic movements in the light of God's Word.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
Friends, the Jehovah's Witnesses are one of the most aggressively legalistic cults of our time. Perhaps people from the Jehovah's Witnesses have come to your door. If they haven't, they probably will. Perhaps you have friends or family members who are Jehovah's Witnesses. Are you able to answer them with biblical truth? Are you able to show them from God's Word that they have fallen into a deadly deception? You need to be prepared to do this, always with respect, and always only on the authority of the Word of God. We've prepared an information packet to help you do that. This information packet is called The Truth About Jehovah's Witnesses, and we're sending it free and postage paid to anyone anywhere in the world who contacts us to request it. Here are some of the topics we cover in this information packet. What do Jehovah's Witnesses believe about the Bible? What do they teach about Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit, and the Trinity? What do they teach about the soul of man, about salvation, and about hell? Have any of the Jehovah's Witnesses' many predictions of future events ever been fulfilled? And the answer is, none of them have. You'll find that in all of these areas and many more, the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses are foreign to the Bible and saturated with legalism. But in this information packet, we not only tell you the falsehoods of the Jehovah's Witnesses, we also provide clear answers to their teachings from the Word of God. Once again, the information packet is called The Truth About Jehovah's Witnesses. And if you would like us to send you this information packet without cost or obligation, here's how you can request it. If you live in the United States, you can call us anytime toll-free at 888-804-9655. Once again, our toll-free number for listeners in the United States is 888-804-9655. You can also contact us by going to our website. Just go to teachingtheword.org and click the contact link on our homepage. Once again, our website is teachingtheword.org, and you'll find the contact link on our homepage. Or if you prefer, you can write to us. Our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Thanks so much for listening today, and I hope you'll join us next time as we continue our study of the Bible's answer to legalism. Until then, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.